Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. I want to welcome Springboro. I want to welcome Northmont and Classics and all of you that are here in Centerville and many that are joining us online. It's so good to have you. In fact, by applause, would you just help me welcome each other, all the different campuses, just welcome each other. Thank you for being here. Great to have you. I want to add my thanks to the campus pastors in all the locations and venues just to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity to Fairhaven Church here. We get so much done as we together build into this community and as we sacrifice and give generously. I do want to tell you, though, beyond what we normally do in an audit every single year, we have just been certified by the ECFA. Now, many of you probably don't know what that is. It's the Evangelical Council of Financial Accountability. Anybody who's a nonprofit today around the country and even around the world, if their standards are high, if their stewardship standards are high, and if their accountability is very high, then you can ask to be a member. And we submitted to be a member. As we continue to grow as a church, we just want to communicate to everybody, for those that are brand new to the church, that we take every dollar seriously, as you've heard from our campus pastors, and we have a high degree of integrity and vision for everything that we do. And so that just happened in December, and so I'm very, very grateful for that because that does give credibility to us as a church family that we are taking every single dollar and using it for kingdom work. So thank you very much for all of your generosity. We started a series last week called Know Better because all of us are familiar with the phrase, or at least I did as a kid. My coaches, teachers would often say to me, you need to know better in your life. And the question that I asked myself often was, well, what does better mean? Like, if I'm supposed to know better, what does better mean? And how do I actually know it in my life? So when it comes to our spiritual life, there's one chapter in the Bible that tells us how to know better in our spiritual lives, that we can know better. And it's the one chapter in the Bible that if I could only read one chapter in the entire year, this would be the chapter that I would read. This would be the chapter that I would tell you to read. And as we start off this brand new year, last week being the first weekend, I suggested that this is the first the chapter that you should read, that I should read, that we should read as a church family. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? It's one of the best chapters in all of the Bible. And in this chapter, Paul gives us three things that will help us to know better in our spiritual lives, in our relationships, in our adversity, in all the things that we're dealing with. In fact, we said it this way last week, that it's in Romans chapter 8 that we find the difference between those who fail in life and those who thrive in life. Now, I don't even need to ask the question, but the question could be, do you want to thrive this year in 2018, or do you want to fail in 2018? It's almost like a stupid question to ask. And the reality is it's an important question to ask because if we're going to thrive, then we ought to know some things, and Paul tells us how we can know better about some things in our lives. Last week, we talked about the fact that mindset matters, that what you allow to flow into your mind dictates the way you live out your life, dictates your choices, and we talked about that. If you missed it, go back because we learned some great things together about our mindset and how that matters in life. Today, I'm going to take you to a verse in Romans chapter 8 that I think personally is one of the best verses in all the Bible. It's a verse that has become a friend to my wife and myself over these last 20 years that we've been here at Fairhaven Church with you. It's a verse that I want to encourage you to memorize. It's a verse that if you don't need it now, you might need it later. Or you might know someone that needs this verse, and the more we understand it today, I think it'll help us to know better of how to deal with life and God and what God does in all of that. It's a verse that says this, that God works for the good. And we're going to study it and we're going to look at it. And in this verse, I encourage you to have your Bibles open, even though I'm going to put it on the screen here for you, which I don't normally do, by the way. But I'm going to put it on the screen here and I'm going to show it to you seven different times because there are seven different phrases in this verse that I hope that we'll get our arms and lives around. It's just that important. One verse. And then I'm going to show you a couple of verses around it, before it and after it, because Paul illustrates this one idea in this one verse, that God works for our good. Last week, I showed you a picture of my dog, Boba, and I can't tell you how many people made comments to me about how, wow, you're really mean to your dog. In fact, I got home, and my son said to me, Dad, I'm really upset. And I go, what's the matter? He goes, you were really mean about Boba. And I go, really? I didn't think I was, but let me just straighten it out. I love little Boba. She's awesome little dog. And when I drug her across that electric fence and she had that shock collar, it was for her good. I mean, it was, you know, hard in the moment, but let me tell you, she never crosses that line now. I mean, she got a jolt of her life, and, you know, and so Boba's a great little dog, and I love her, and so I want to suggest to her that it was actually for her good that, you know, I brought her back over, and that's the verse that we're going to be looking at today. Gets a little harder, though, doesn't it? This last week, I did a funeral. In fact, we've had 5 funerals this week. And on Thursday night, I did a funeral. With the family's permission, I tell you the story. 32-year-old mom. Tragic. This mom left 2 little kids and a husband and lots of family. And it's really hard. It's painful. And when you read a verse that says God works for your good, there's lots of questions that come up, right? Like, why her? She's got 2 little girls. We were at the memorial service, and I was standing up front, and there's this huge picture of this young lady, beautiful young lady. She was a teacher in our community, taught Spanish. And her 2 little girls, 8 years old and 3 years old. And the 3-year-old walked up, didn't know any better, and you know how 3-year-olds are, right? I mean, they just tell you what they think. So I was standing there looking at the picture, and she comes walking up. She's about this tall. She said, you know, my mom's dead. I said, yeah, I know. And then she started smiling. She said, but you know, my mom's in heaven. And I said, yeah, she is. And then she says, I'm going to go see her one day. And I said, well, that's up to you. That's up to your decision. And I started talking to this 3-year-old about Jesus and her life. And in the picture of this 32-year-old mom, there was a big necklace that she had on. She says, I love my mom's necklace. And she noticed the jewelry that she had there. And it was a hard service, as you can imagine. Husband was there. Mom was there. Brothers and sisters both spoke in the service. And I love this family. They're a great family. But it's tragic. And how do you make sense of all of this? After the service, the family was out in the lobby and there was a big receiving line and people were giving their condolences. There were all kinds of people there, hundreds and hundreds of people. She was young and she was a teacher, so there were students that were there. And this one 17-year-old high schooler comes up to me in the lobby as I'm standing there with all these people out there as I was trying to just talk to people and help them process. And, you know, there's grieving that's going on. There's laughter that's going on because of the things that she had done in her life. And the 17-year-old student comes up to me, and he was by himself. His mom and dad weren't with him. And the guy comes up to me and says, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And I said, yeah, sure. He said, you know, in the service, you said that she's in heaven. And he says, how do you know that? So I began talking to him about his faith. I began talking about how we can know that if we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that we've been promised an eternity with God. As a matter of fact, the good news is, and we rehearsed this in the funeral, in the memorial service, this young 32-year-old mom is no longer dead. She's alive. She's alive with her Savior. And so I was talking to this teenage student. And right there in the lobby with all these hundreds of people walking around, right here in the Centerville campus, this 17-year-old guy gave his life to Jesus Christ, right in the lobby. Isn't that awesome? And some of us are still like, couldn't there have been a better way for that to happen? Maybe. But we're going to try to understand this because God works for the good. The life of her legacy has caused a young man to question his life and faith, and now he's going to be in heaven. That's incredible. My youngest son just left for college not too long ago after Christmas break. There he is, pretty handsome guy, don't you think? Come on, teenage girls. We can do this the easy way. That's little Brent right there. We call him little Brent. He's not really little, 6-something, 6-foot, big guy. He started playing golf when he was in middle school and loved the game. And he was very disciplined. He practiced and practiced and practiced. Come to find out, in his senior year at high school, one of our local high schools here, he was the 2nd golfer on the team, really good golfer, beats me now. And I don't really like that, to be honest with you. But And so he got a scholarship to play for a Division II NCAA school in Indiana. We were so proud. The coach came over from Indiana. We sat down with the high school, and there was a signing ceremony where you sign the contract, and you know, you sign about all the money that's going to be there because, you know, they're going to pay for him to go to school, or much of what he's going to go to school. The other part is, you know, ours. And so I've said to him, I said, son, when you go there, you got to play really good golf because that pays for most of your education, but you got to be a really good student because I'm paying the rest. Help me out here, parents, right? And so he's going to play, and he got there, and he, a little, you know, before the school started, and he started warming up, and he started playing every day and rehearsing and practicing with the guys and so forth. And then they were on to their first tournament right before school started. They got in the vans, and they were headed to the golf course for their first tournament. And in the van on the way to the tournament, the coach said to him, we've got too many players, and I don't understand all the finances and all that, but he said, we got too many players according to our roster, and so I'm going to redshirt you. Now, if you don't know what redshirt means, it means you practice every day, but you don't play in the tournaments. Well, that was really disappointing to little Brent. That was disappointing for him because he was hoping to go to college and play golf. He loves the game. And I could hear the pain in his, you know, in his voice when he called us and said, Dad, I'm not going to play, I'm redshirted. And I could hear him processing this whole thing. It was painful. And he would show up for practice, and he would practice really hard, and he would play even better than some of the other players, but he's a freshman, and so he was redshirted. That means he gets another year, so there are some good things to being a redshirt. It means you get to kind of practice, and you get better, and chances are you can sort of transition into college a little bit better. So there are some good things, but it was very painful. He came home for Christmas, and he walked in the door, and as we've been praying for him and talking to him on the phone, texting back and forth, because you know they don't talk anymore on the phone, right? Am I right, parents? It's texting, and so we're texting back and forth. And Kathy and I, my wife and I, when he walked in, we looked at him, we're like, oh my gosh. This is a new kid. I mean, what character had happened in this guy's life was unbelievable. He stood tall, his head held high. He was trusting God. He was disappointed, mind you. But God had worked good in his life. He's a man of character. Sent him a text message really early this morning, mainly because I wanted to see if he was up for church. He was up. And I told him, I said, I'm proud of you, son. He gave me permission to tell you the story. See, God works for the good. Here's the verse if you want to look at it. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm going to show it to you, as I said, seven times. So here's number one, because I want you to look at this verse. There's so much in this verse, especially if you're here in any one of our campuses and you're going through adversity, or your kids are going through adversity, or you're having some physical illness, or you're having some disability, or financially you're stressed, or something's going on with your career or your job, or something's happening in your life, and there's more questions than you have answers. You could not have come on a better weekend, because this verse is so powerful that it can give you hope if you're in that situation. It's so powerful that you can share it with somebody else who's going through it. It's so powerful that when something happens in your life, you can look back on this one verse, maybe if you memorize it, and you can see all that God wants to do for us in this verse. Here's what it says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So the first question I want to give you today is this. Do you believe this? Do you believe God when he tells us this? Are you willing to stake your life on it? Are you willing to today maybe make some decisions? Because at the end here, I'm going to give you some declarations, what I'm going to call them is credos, where we can just make some statements to God today and say, God, we trust you. We will believe you in what you say. Do you believe God? That's the beginning question. Because he says he's going to work for the good. All things for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Now get your Bibles open, because I'm going to ask you to circle and highlight different phrases. Even though I'm going to put it on the screen here, I encourage you to highlight and circle and in your Bibles and devices, because there's so much here. Here's the first phrase that we need to talk about. And we know. Paul didn't say, we might know. Paul didn't say, You got to think this through a little bit. He said, we know. Do you know in Romans, the book of Romans, as he writes this letter to this church in Corinth, do you know that 13 times Paul says, we know, we know, we know. In other words, we got to make a decision today in our lives to know that God is worth trusting when he says something to us. And we know. Do you know? Do you know that if you're in the middle of something right now in your life, do you know that God can work for your good if you love him because you're called according to his purpose? Do you know that? Of course, the question then is how do you know that? I mean, how do you really know that God will do this? Can we really take God at his word? Let me just tell you right up front, honestly, it's the hardest when you're in the middle of something. So if right now you're in the middle of adversity or you're going through something in your life that's really difficult, something you didn't expect, something you didn't want, something that's happening with your health or your kids, as I said, or something going on with your career, you're here today because I believe God wants to speak to you. But I'm just telling you right up front that this is going to sound like a bunch of cliche when you're in the middle of it. Because it's the hardest when you're in the middle of it. But stay with me if you are, because at the very end, I believe we can give you some hope right out of this one verse. Because Paul tells us, if you want to know better, you better get, you know, understand what God has to say here about this. The second thing I would say about how you know is this, that you know when you've been through something. If you've been through something, you know. Am I right? That's why we have sport groups here at Fairhaven Church, if you're brand new. We have support groups in every one of our campuses. There are different support groups for different things. And here's the reason why. Because we believe that when you get into a circle with a bunch of people, there are some people that have been there. And their story can help you. Because God's working in their life. That's why we ask you to get into small groups. Because sometimes when you're in a small group, your marriage may be doing great, but somebody else's marriage may be struggling. And when you're in the middle of it, it's really hard. But you know when you've been through something tough and you can help somebody else. That's why we have mid-sized groups where we say, why don't you get together with people in your own like station of life, you know, 30s, 20s, 50s, 80s. And you get together and you get to talk because chances are some of you have been through some things that some of you haven't been through. And you get together and you know. Do you know? Paul says, and we know that in all things, it's not some things, it's not only the things that you didn't do, it's not, you know, a list where God has that list and it's a narrow list, it's all things, it means everything. And of course, the question is, what does that include? Well, let me just jot a few things down. And if anything that's said here, you know, if you have something that's beyond this, put it on the list because it's all things. I just came up with a little bit of a list here. All things includes divorce, includes a loss of job, it includes redshirted, it includes conflict with somebody, includes cancer, surgery, when you're struggling with a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter, it includes death, it includes blindness, loss of hearing, downsizing, disability. You put whatever yours is on here because here's what the Bible says. Paul is telling us that it's in all things. All things. Now it's right here though that we need to pause and get some understanding about God. Because you see, when Paul says all things, he doesn't mean that God has caused all of it. In fact, God doesn't cause all things. Deuteronomy 32 tells us that God doesn't cause all things. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of disorder in your life. That's the enemy of our soul. In fact, that's because in Genesis chapter 3, we see that there's a broken relationship with God and the world is off the tracks. And so because of the sinful nature that we have in humanity and because of things that have happened and the evil one capitalizes on all of that in our life, God didn't cause the trouble you're having in your life. In fact, even if you did something and the consequences are your own, that includes all things. Isn't that great? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. Now, a couple thoughts I think are really important that we get here, and that's this. All things are not good. And Paul's not saying that, right? All things are not good in our life. I mean, sometimes we have challenging things. Sometimes things happen in our life, and it's very difficult to put your life, you know, and your mind around it and your faith around it. All things are not good. That's not, Paul is wanting to be very clear here. Paul's saying that all things are made good. God can make good out of all things in our life. See, we want him to change our circumstances, and oftentimes what he does is he changes our perspective. That's a huge difference, right? See, God works for the good. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 28 again. I want you to notice this phrase. Highlight it in your Bibles. This conditional. It's conditional. If you want God to work all things for your good, it's conditional. And here's the condition. It's for those who love him. You see, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So let me ask you, do you love God? Do you love him even in your pain? Do you love him even in your adversity? Because some people actually push God away. When something happens in their life, whether it was their fault or somebody else's fault or just life in general, oftentimes people push God away. And there's a great promise here. In fact, this might be one of the greatest promises in all the Bible, that God says, if you love me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to work all things for your good. That's incredible that God would even want to do that for us, even when sometimes it's our own fault, some of the suffering that we have in our lives. And he says, to those who love him. Even if you go back a couple of chapters, you don't need to do it. I've done it for you. If you were to go back to Romans chapter 5, three chapters back to the left in your Bibles, this is what Paul says. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know, there it is, we know that they help us to develop endurance. But then he goes on. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead us to disappointment. Let me ask you, how do you have endurance without enduring? How do you have strength of character without adversity? How do you have the hope of heaven when earth is perfect? Here's the answer. You can't. You can't. And that's why Paul says, it's for those who love him. But then he says, but it's good. It's good. See, he works for the good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Here's what I want you to do. In all of our campuses, I want you to read this verse out loud, and I want you to highlight this word here by just speaking it a little bit louder. Maybe just scream this word out. Because this is so important for us, whether you're going through a situation or whether you have been in a situation or whether you know somebody that's going through an adversity in their life, this is a perfect verse for us because if we're going to know better in our life, we have to know how to deal with suffering and pain and adversity and difficult things and decisions that have been made in our lives and things that have happened to us and how do we make sense of all of it? And Paul tells us right here, this is how we know better. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. Will you say it with me? On the count of three, 1, 2, 3, everybody gets to play. In all of our campuses, even online, say it out loud because you might memorize it because this verse could give you hope today like nothing else. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. How do you define good? See, I think some of us would define good as comfort, pleasure, ease. Again, what we want God to do is to take away the circumstance. And you know, sometimes he does, but not always. Maybe it's our net worth. See, this is what our culture would say is good. But there's stuff that is far deeper, far better. You know, when I was studying for this verse, I asked my wife, Kathy, I said, Kathy, what good has come out of our own situation? Some of you know this, some of you may not. 18 years ago, one of our sons got a virus, and I've told you many stories. With his permission, he got a virus that changed everything about his life. And for 3 years after that, it was the darkest, worst time of our lives as a couple and as a family. We chased doctors all over the place trying to find somebody who could tell us what was wrong with our son and why he was experiencing all these things in his life. We tried medications, we tried oils, we tried all kinds of things to try to get some answer to figure out what was going on. It was the darkest 3 years of our entire life. My wife, Kathy, there were months where she couldn't even leave the house, 5 months to be exact, where she didn't even leave the house. She couldn't because he was 24-hour care, and it was so hard because we had three other sons that were older. Well, one was younger, but three other sons to take care of, and at night it would be hard for him to sleep, and so we would rotate every 2 hours and, you know, and taking turns and helping in the evening when it was really a struggle for him. Now, 18 years later, I said to Kathy, what has been good? I said, either this verse is true or it's not. And we know that in all things, God works for the, what is it, church? For the good, for those that love him, who are called according to his purpose. I asked her to write some things down. Want to hear them? Here's her list. This usually hangs on our refrigerator. It's where she puts a menu. I love it. I can come home and I can see what's for dinner on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's awesome. Every once in a while we play a little game where let's switch Thursday with Tuesday and, you know. And on this right here, she wrote it down. Here's what my wife Kathy said. Has been good 18 years later. We have stronger faith. We've learned to trust God's promises. We understand the pain of others. It's good because it strengthens our marriage rather than tear us apart. It's taught our kids to be compassionate. It's taught our children to accept each other. We've met people and made friends that we would have never had this situation not happened. We've learned how to live one day at a time. We learn not to take things for granted. What's good, Kathy says, is that we've learned to celebrate the little victories every day. That's good right there. She says that we saw God provide for our needs. Page 2. She said it's good because we've experienced peace that only God can give us in trials. She said God did give physical healing. Our son has experienced some healing. She said, it's good because our prayer life grew stronger. We learned to truly surrender to God those things that we hold tightly to. She said, and this hit me when I read it. She said, we've learned to love God, that he must be our first love, even more than our kids. Wow. She said, it's good because we've experienced that God's word is true in our lives, and we experienced the true kindness of other people towards us. Good list, Kathy. When I read that list, she's right. It's all good. It was painful, but it's true that God can work good in our lives. The verse has one more phrase that's interesting to me because I think we ignore this last part of the phrase. And I would say to you that if you're going through pain right now in your life, this is the best part of the verse. And oftentimes we don't quote this part. In fact, most people say, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We quit. But the best part of the verse almost is at the end. Who have been called according to his purpose. If you've come to church today in any one of our campuses and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here today. Let me tell you why. Because God calls you. Let me tell you, when you're going through a hard situation and you're battling on the inside, that's because God is calling you to him. He loves you so much that he wants to call you to himself. He's working to draw you in. That's what he does. He calls us according to his purpose. I am so glad. Circle, highlight, Underline this word right here. This is such an important word because purpose is different than reason. I've heard people say it this way. Maybe you have too. People have said this. Well, everything happens for a reason. Really? If that's the truth, then every one of us could give the answer to the question, why? Why has that happened to your life? Why did she die? Why was he redshirted? Why have you lost that? What about the divorce? Why? I don't think everything happens for a reason, because I don't think some of us will ever know the reason why, right? In fact, I would say it this way. There's a big difference between reason and purpose. Let me give you the difference, because Paul uses the word purpose, and it's the right word in this verse as we're trying to figure out how to deal with all the adversity in our lives. See, reason is trying to make sense of a specific event. Reason is trying to figure out why it happened, what happened, why am I doing this, why am I going through this? That's really hard because I don't have any answers, even for some of the things that we've gone through. Purpose, on the other hand, is looking beyond a specific event to something bigger. See, meaning that if we trust God, that God can do something big in this, and I don't know what he's going to do, but, you know, he's going to do something here, and that's where we trust him, and that's where we place our faith in him, because he uses the word purpose, not the word reason, and I think it's a better word. And here's the reason why, because God never promises to tell us the reason. Nowhere in the Bible can you find where God promises to tell you the reason why you experienced the pain in your life, but he does promise peace. Peace that won't even make any sense. That's why God says this in Isaiah chapter 55. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. Nothing like your thoughts. In fact, my ways are far above anything that you could ever imagine. You see, God can see our future. You and I can't. So God sees things, even in the pain and all the struggle that we have, God can work for the good in our lives because he's called us for a purpose. So what do we do with it? Can I suggest to you that we come up with two declarations. I'm calling them credos. And if you've written nothing down, I encourage you to write this down, especially if you're going through a hard situation. Because as we repeat these and repeat them and repeat them, we can find great hope right here. Here's credo number one. Write it down if you want. I believe that God will make good. I believe that God will make good. Say that to yourself. Say it in the mirror. Get up tomorrow morning and say the same thing. If you're going through a struggle in your life, I challenge you, because of Romans 8:28, to recite this credo. I believe that God will make good. I don't know how. It doesn't seem like it's good right now, but I believe that God can make good. Let me give you an illustration. Over 10 years ago, we got together as a leadership. Now, if you don't know how we're structured here at Fairhaven, let me explain it. I'm the lead pastor, but I report to 10 people. They're called the board. And so I report to them every month. And we get together, and we talk about vision, and we pray for all of you. We talk about how we want, you know, to impact this community and the world around. We talk about our kids. We talk about our students. We talk about singles. We talk about marrieds. We talk about senior adults. We talk about young adults. We talk about all these things and ask God to give us vision for what we need to do in the future. Over 10 years ago, we believe that God gave us a vision that looks something like this. We were going to put a lobby on the church here at the Centerville campus. For those of you at Northmont and Springboro, you may have seen this. I don't know if you have. We're going to put a lobby on the Centerville campus here because we didn't have very many places to sit. And so we thought community's important and coffee's important. And so let's put a lobby on here. And then we came up with this brilliant idea of putting a family activity center, which we're calling the MAC, over here in the parking lot with, you know, gymnasium on it and a stage so the kids can have their area. So high schoolers and middle schoolers and young adults and singles can have, you know, big events together and so forth. And we began praying about that. And as a board, we felt like this is what God wanted us to do. And so we came to the congregation and we said, this is over 10 years ago. Some of you remember? Anybody remember that 10 years ago? And we said, we believe this is what God wants us to do. We're experiencing some growth, and we're drawing our neighbors and friends. We're actually reaching to people. Remember that? And so we came before you and said, you know, to do all of this, we might put a stage on there someday. Someday, we hope to have a little chapel over here, maybe for weddings and funerals, and maybe even a classic service. That was over 10 years ago. So we came to you and said, this is going to cost about $10 million. That's a lot of money. So we said, what would it be like if we sacrificed? So Kathy and I, we figured out what we're going to do. We sacrificed, and we, you know, we gave, and all of you sacrificed and gave, and we totaled it all up at the end. It was only $7 million, only. It was $7 million, $3 million short. It was a Sunday afternoon. I remember it vividly. I went home, and it was nothing about us as a church. That's amazing, $7 million. I went home, and I thought, Lord, wait a minute. I thought you gave us this vision. I was so disappointed. I thought maybe my leadership here, maybe, I don't know, maybe this is just not working. And I went all to the wrong places in my mind and heart. The next day, Monday, I decided, I called the office and I said, I'm going to take the day off and I just need to collect my thoughts. And so I spent the whole day by myself. And while I spent the day by myself, God spoke these words specifically to me. It wasn't some loud voice and, you know, some crazy goofy thing. It was just in my mind, in my study. And I remember God saying, do you trust me? And I thought, yeah, I do. So I got back together again with the leadership and I said, hey guys, we only have 7 of the 10, so we need to do something about this. And so we came up with a plan. It was plan B. And in fact, I even communicated it to you as a church. I said, God's plan A is our plan B, and we're going with it. And we didn't build this building at all because we didn't have the extra $3 million. So we decided to add a little bit more over here and make the stage a little bit larger, and this is what it looks like today, and that's that little building there, and this is where the building would have been. Now, here's what I want you to look at with me. 10 years ago, if we put a building right here, we would have lost about 300 or 400 parking spots. About a fourth of all of our parking would have been gone. And in the last 10 years, there have been just under, listen to this, just under 5,000 people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ. 5,000. Many of them started attending Fairhaven Church and being part of the church family. And you think we have a parking problem now? We would have had a lot of parking problem. Am I right? Can you see how God worked for the good, right? And so our credo is, I believe that God will work for good. Anybody want to say that with me? I believe that God will work for the good. That's the first one. Here's the second credo, if you want to write it down. I believe that my future is greater than my present pain. My future is greater than my present pain. Now, if we had time, I would take you to verse 18, where it says, for all creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal to his children who they really are. I could talk about hope that's found in verse 20, because hope is so, so, so very important. I think you'd agree with me that without hope, you can't survive. In fact, if you're in the Air Force, you know the rule of three. When I was in Colorado, we lived there for a period of time. I heard from the cadets at the Air Force Academy, the rule of three. If you don't know it, here it is. The rule of three says that you can live 3 months without companionship or love. You can live 3 weeks without food. You can live 3 days without water. You can live 3 hours without shelter in extreme conditions. You can live 3 minutes without air, but you cannot live, ready for this? The rule of three. You cannot live 3 seconds without hope. The Air Force uses this in their survival. They're right. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, we see hope that's right there. And you can see in verse 22, he gives an illustration. The illustration is of pregnancy. He says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. In other words, Paul is saying that when a woman is pregnant and she's going to deliver a baby, it is excruciatingly painful. It's very painful. And when you go through that pain, on the other end of that pain is what? A beautiful child. A beautiful child. And I understand the pain of birth. I completely understand. I mean, 27 years ago when Kathy, she looks so great. She looks the same 27 years later. She was pregnant with our number one baby, and she went into labor, and it was hours and hours and hours, and it was extremely painful. I mean, I was rubbing her back, and, you know, I was doing all the breathing things, and I mean, look how bad I look. It's terrible. I mean, this is so painful. It was so bad that the doctors gave her an epidural and they gave me nothing. And so I had to lay in the bed and I was exhausted through this whole period. And sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, ladies? And that's about how this sounds to you if you're going through struggle. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You see, if you're going through something hard in your life, that just sounds like a cliche. But it's so true if you're willing to recite these creeds, the credo that says, I believe that God will work for good, and I believe that my present pain is not going to be what my future is. My future is going to be greater. See, the problem is when you're in the pain, all you know is pain. And if you want to know better, we got to know that all things work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Will you bow with me? God, I just pray that you'd be with us today, especially for those that find themselves in pain. The pain may be even taking their breath away. They don't even know what to do. I pray, Father, that they would find community. I pray that you would come around them, that you would call them to yourself because of your great love. And I pray that we would agree together, all of us, whether we're in pain or not, that we would agree, we believe that you can make it good. And we believe that our future is greater than our present pain. We believe that. Help us to know that deep in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.